Hello and welcome to this week's message from Ed Carter, Senior Pastor of Valley Church. Catch up on more messages and hear the latest from Valley Church online at valleychurch.eu/messages or download them from iTunes. For more information about what's going on in the life of our church, visit valleychurch.eu. Enjoy the message.
Well, this is the last week before Vision Sunday. So it's the last week of what we've called preparing for the future. And what we wanted to do for the first 3 weeks of January was to say, well, let's expect and hope for amazing 2018. So let's get prepared for it. Let's think about what we're doing and how we're doing it. Is there some changes we need to make or some thoughts we need to have or whatever it is so we may have an amazing year. And I've likened it to a holiday. If you're going on a holiday, you plan ahead of time. You make sure you have the right clothes, you have some currency, you book the flights, your car's ready, whatever it is that you need for your holiday, you think ahead and plan so that you may have an amazing holiday. And why don't we as God's people think about what we'd love or what we think God is calling us to do this year, and let's plan towards succeeding in that rather than hoping for the best as the year goes on. And so we've been thinking about that the last 2 weeks, and this is the final week of that. And you have me this morning, and Dave will be here tonight. Dave's in Blackpool this morning, by the way, in case you're wondering, and James is in Lancaster, so the pastors have rather scattered around at Valley Church, which is kind of fun as well. Well, this week, I want to really conclude my thoughts with this thought. The thought is, surely somebody's last words are really important. Surely somebody's last words are really important. And Jesus' last words are perhaps, well, for us, the most important of all. And I want to read Matthew, Mark, and Luke's record of Jesus' last words to his disciples before he went to heaven. John, the Gospel of John doesn't record his last words, so we don't know what John knew. Perhaps John knew other stuff. Anyway. So Matthew 28, verse 16 says this: "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted." Some were still doubting. Isn't that amazing? Some were still doubting. All that, all the kind of experience they'd had, where there's still some doubts going on. "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.'" Mark records something similar in his gospel. And so in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, Mark 16, verse 15. "Jesus said to them, 'Go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe in my name. They will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands. And when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people and they will get well.' After the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven and he sat at the right hand of God. Then the disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them, confirming his words by the signs that accompanied them." A very similar, perhaps part of the same conversation, and Mark's got part of it and Matthew's recorded another part of it, but a very, very similar thing. Luke does something similar, but he records it in two different places. He records it at the end of his gospel and then at the beginning of his kind of early church history in Acts. So in Luke 24, verse 46, he says this. He told them, "This is what is written, that Christ will suffer and will rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You, i.e. the disciples, you are witnesses of these things, and I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power on high.' And when he had led them out into the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. And they worshipped him and then returned to Jerusalem." Then Acts 1, verse 7. He said to them, it's not for you to know the time or date the Father is set by his own authority, but you receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. Well, it seems like Jesus says the same thing in different ways many times, and which is good, because it makes it clear what you and I should be about as Christians. If you're a Christian in this place, there should be two things that are primary on your mind as you want to succeed, as you want to have a successful year. And it's these two things. The first one is that you're called to be witnesses and tell people about Jesus. That's what you're called to do this year. That's what success looks like. I mean, Peter in Acts 10:42, and we'll read the full passage in a while, says that Jesus commanded them to be witnesses and to tell people about him. But it's not just to tell people about Jesus, but for those that decide to follow Jesus, it's to help them become amazing followers or amazing disciples, teaching them Jesus's words, his ways, his instructions, so that in thought and word and deed, they may follow Jesus as closely as possible. And these two things we should be at this year. And if you're not normally at those things, you should be at those things this year. You really should be. And it is massively important that people hear about Jesus. I think it's one of the, not the saddest, but one of the most saddest things I hear or sense when I'm talking to Christians. And that they've lost the wonder of what Jesus has done for them. They've lost the, wow, Jesus would die for me. Wow, have a relationship with God. It's sad because every time I think about it, you know, every time we take sacrament, I go like, why did Jesus do it for me? That's a wow thing. Because I needed him. Without Jesus, I was lost. I was going to hell. Literally, punishment awaited my final breath. No longer. I look forward to death. Sounds a bit kind of weird, but you know what I mean? I don't fear death anymore. It's wonderful. It's a wonderful thing. It's so important people hear about this. So many people are scared of death. They've lost hope. They've lost purpose. The world tells them there's no reason to live. There's no purpose to live. They're just one among billions, and they live an insignificant life on an insignificant planet in an insignificant solar system that one day will destroy itself. And if you don't manage to get off this rock called Earth, we as mankind will just disappear as if we never existed. People are taught that in our schools all the way up to their old age, and they have no hope, no reason, no joy, no nothing. And the Bible says, that's just wrong. They need to hear about Jesus. And if you've lost that wow, you need to get back on your knees at some point and get the wow back to understand what Jesus has done for you. And hopefully that'll encourage you to tell other people. I go like, I've got some wow news for you. You probably won't put it like that. That's a bit weird. But you know what I mean? However you will put it to people. Because it's really, really important for them. People need saving, they need a hope, they need healing, they need purpose, they need love, and they need joy. And obviously alongside that, it's important for us to demonstrate that. To actually, you know, vaguely be Christian around them. Is that all right? I mean, vaguely. I mean, none of us are perfect, so don't give a perfection, you're going to fail. But vaguely, be Christian. Vaguely don't get too cross. Vaguely love people. Be very generous and very loving and very joyful. My wife's looking at me. Don't be vague, be purposeful. But you know what I mean? We need to demonstrate in actions and in words that we're followers of Jesus. And more than that, we need to tell people, speak to them about who we are as a Christian. If you work in a workplace and your work colleagues don't yet know your story of how you found Jesus, this year is the year you're going to tell them. I don't want you to feel bad you haven't done, so you haven't. But this year you can. This year you're going to tell your work colleagues how you met Jesus. And you're not going to care how they respond. Because you can say, you just need to know. You can make your own mind up. But I just want to tell you. This is the year you're going to tell your neighbor or some friends for the very first time the good news about Jesus. And you're not going to care whether they think you're weird or not, because it's such good news. You don't care anymore. I'm a massive cricket fan, and there's a one-day match going on in Australia. And England are almost victorious. And I'm telling you, because I love cricket. And some of you think I'm a bit weird because I like cricket. But the thing is this, none of you mind. None of you mind. And I think we have the wrong idea about our work colleagues and our friends and our neighbours. They won't mind that you're excited that you found something amazing. They honestly won't mind. The only person that's going to mind is you. And that is not actually you. I think it's Satan whispering in your ear. It's a bit weird to do that. But actually, it's not weird to do that. It makes perfect sense. And some of your friends will go, thank you so much for telling me. I can go and explore it now. I once heard a preacher many years ago say he didn't want to get to heaven or the pearly gates and meet any colleague or any friend. And, Peter was going to usher him into heaven and usher his friend into hell. And his friend had turned around and say, you knew this and you didn't tell me. You knew this and you didn't tell me. What kind of awful friend are you? And if you believe the wildness of the gospel, you also believe about the fear there is and the knowledge of hell. And I just want to encourage you. It doesn't matter what you have or haven't done historically. Let's just put that aside. Don't feel bad. This is a new day. It's a new year. I'm going to go and tell my friends. If that situation happened, at least my friend's going to, I know you told me and I ignored you. I'm real sorry. Hey, it's just a simple few words. It's just a few words. It's a huge deal. If you're a Christian, it should be something that you're getting at. If you're a new Christian, this is the deal, being a Christian, letting people know. If this is your first time in church or you're searching for Christ, I want to let you know that Jesus loves you. And you can have a wow moment in your life when you realize there is an eternity, there is a God who loves you, there is hope and purpose and meaning for your life. But having said that, I want to spend the majority of my time telling you a story. Is that all right? Because I like stories. So if you have your Bibles or your apps, we're going to turn to Acts chapter 10 and have a look at a story about Peter. Peter was a Jew, fisherman, became a disciple, followed Jesus around probably for well over 2 years. He was rather outspoken, denied Jesus, got restored by Jesus and commissioned by him to build the church. He was kind of the spokesperson on the day of Pentecost, and he saw 5,000 decisions, which is cool, right? That's like a cool day. Yes, I got filled by God and saw 5,000 people make decisions. We'd all be pretty chuffed with our day's work, and I'm pretty sure he was. A few days or weeks later, he had another speech and another 3,000 people were added. You know, he was good. He was a good evangelist. You go like, I'd have him preach here because he'll save everybody. He was a good preacher. And so I think we have something to learn from him. But interestingly, Acts chapter 10 is also about Peter learning something. And that's why I've picked it. Because sometimes if you've been in church a long, long time, you can sit there and go like, yeah, I've heard all this kind of stuff before. But God's always wanting to teach you something else. You don't know everything. I don't know everything. God is still, he still wants to challenge how you think and the way you do things. He wants to, as it were, occasionally reveal something new to you. And you go like, wow, I never saw that before. And so that you may go and be more and more effective. And that's what this story is about. So we start the story. Peter's in Joppa. He's had some fun in Joppa. You can read the story in Acts chapter 9. But he's there. He's by the sea. And he's praying. Away in Caesarea, there's a man named Cornelius. The Bible says this, so Acts chapter 10, verse 1. Cornelius was a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to the needy and prayed to God regularly. One day, about 3 p.m, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius. Cornelius stared at him in fear, surprisingly enough. What is it, Lord? He asked. The angel answered, and this is cool. He wasn't a Christian. He was just somebody who was doing good stuff. That's all he was. So he hadn't met Jesus yet, and he wasn't a Jew. So he's outside, as it were, the people of God. But God was still interested in him. This is part of my message. What you need to know that God is just interested in every single person in your world. He loves them, and he's watching them. And he loves them, and he's interested in them. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He's staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who had spoken to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened, and he sent them off to Joppa post haste. The next day, Peter was having a fun time. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey approaching the city, Peter was on the roof praying. He became hungry and wanted... Typical bloke, eh? Middle of prayer time, got distracted again. Anybody else like that? You kind of sit down and think, I just need a drink. I just need a snack. Yeah. Anyway, that's... Peter was just like us. He was praying, and oh, I need some food. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And it sounds like he was able to shout down and say, can I have some food, please? Fantastic, eh? If only it happened in everybody. Anyway, quickly move on from there. He became hungry. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. Poor man, he's so hungry. So hungry, eh? Fell into a trance. He was desperate. Not really, I'm making up. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. Then a voice said to him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." Now, seemingly, these animals and birds were all the ones that Jews are not supposed to eat. So you're thinking pigs, you're thinking like octopuses and gooey things like that, all kind of stuff that he wasn't supposed to eat as a Jew. So he says this, verse 14. So Peter says to the Lord, "Surely not, Lord. I have never eaten anything impure or unclean," which is probably true. But anyway, the voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has called clean." Then this vision happened three times. And then immediately the sheet was taken back into heaven. Peter obviously came to his senses. And while Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who is known as Peter, was staying there. Let's just pause there. Peter, one of the first disciples to be called, had spent over 2 years with Jesus, had missed something. He'd missed something, something that God now had to correct in his way of thinking. And I want you to notice that if you're going to be successful in helping people find Jesus or sharing your faith, you need to be willing to have your way of thinking, your preconceptions, challenged. And I mean challenged. Because each one of us in this room, if you've been a Christian a while, you have certain thought patterns, certain ways of doing things, certain things you will or will not do, and they're ingrained in you. And if you want to be successful, you need to say, God, I am happy for you to challenge me. Now, you also need to know that Peter was a bit shocked with the challenge. He said, "You sure, God? You sure, God? You know, I've done this. Are you sure?" And God doesn't mind if you kind of challenge the challenge. He doesn't mind that. That's normal. That's okay. But Peter kept his mind open. And we need to keep our minds open. When things come in that challenge our thought patterns, what we normally do, the way we normally say things, I want to encourage you, be open to a challenge. It could be a vision. Wouldn't that be cool? You can come and share them and we'll all be excited about the visions and pictures. It could be a friend. It could be a friend who's not a Christian, or even somebody who's not even a friend who's not a Christian. It could be you reading your Bible. It could be you're praying and so, there's a thought, there's a moment you go, "Oh, really? But God, I have never done that before. That would be wrong." Perhaps people you think that will listen to you. And God needs to challenge you and say, you think those people would never listen to you, but you're wrong. They're ready if you will just share. Perhaps places that you may need to go. Perhaps there's some, you know, Peter was about to go to a Gentile household. Oh, dear. But for a Jew, that was a real big thing. And I was thinking, how would that relate? And I thought about my father. Sorry, Dad. And I thought, what's the one place my dad would never go? I thought, he'll never go to a brothel, that's for sure. See, look, that's true, isn't it, Dad? You go, brothel? No, never go to brothels. Bad. But what if God said to you, there's somebody in the brothel you need to go and talk to? You go, are you sure, God? And if God went yes, would you go or not? Now, that's obviously an extreme example, but you get my idea. It's a place you say, well, God, I can't go there because I'm holy and righteous. I can't do it. It's not me. It's whatever. And God says, yeah, I know, but that's your successful mission place. Perhaps it's how you talk about Jesus, how you share the gospel. Perhaps you need to be challenged on that. I don't know. I think if we're successful, we'll need to allow God to challenge the way we think and the way we do things. Is that okay? Let's carry on with the story. While Peter was still thinking about this amazing vision, the Spirit said to him, Simon, 3 men are looking for you. So get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them. So Peter went down to them and said to the men, and I just love what Luke does here. It's kind of classic understatement. He says this. He says, Peter went down to them and said, I am the one you're looking for. Why have you come? Imagine what the men thought like.
Wow. How did you know that?
Wouldn't it be nice if you recorded some of the surprise of the men, right? Like, wow, you're an awesome dude, aren't you? You know before ahead of time. That's kind of cool. But we don't know anything. But it must have been quite a powerful moment for the guys who come looking for him. And the men replied, we've come from Cornelius, the centurion. He's a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jews. And a holy angel told him to come to this house so that he could hear what you have to say. So then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. And then the next day they sorted out. So just to fill you in, Caesarea is about 30, 40 miles north of Joppa. So they'd walked all day, presume had a rest overnight, finish the journey off the next day. They'd be tired. And Peter says, before we set off, why don't you just rest? I'll give you some food. You can stay overnight. And then we'll set off first thing in the morning back to Caesarea. The second thing I want to say is this. Each one of us needs to be open to and listening to the Holy Spirit's prompting and guidance. I worry for our generation. I worry for us, for me. I have my phone on the table next to me. I work hard, I have children, I have a wonderful wife, a house that needs fixing, other stuff I like doing. And I'm not very good at pausing long enough to hear God. I suspect some of you are as bad, some are slightly better, and some are slightly worse. But if we're going to be successful, we need to pause and have our ear attuned and listening to what God might say to us. Now, for some of you going like, I don't know what that means. I just don't know. What does that mean? Well, I think you do need to create spaces in your day, every day, of moments of quietness where you ask the question, God, is there anything you want to say to me? He might not say anything for days or weeks or months, but he will eventually speak to you and you'll hear his voice. And go like, that's God. And then when you hear his voice or you feel or you sense something, I want to encourage you to act on that. Because as you practice or put into being what the Spirit whispers to your soul, you will learn to understand what is God and what isn't God. And for me, I've only ever once heard of, you know, like a voice from God. But I feel and I know when God's Spirit is leading and guiding me to speak to this person or do this or not do that. And every time we appoint somebody or decide things, the first question, I always try and say God and pause and listen. Is God saying something? You see, and as you practice, you see, God loves obedience. God loves obedience. And you need to create time to ask and listen. I'm not talking like half an hour, I'm talking minutes. Minutes. Not oceans, but minutes. And then as you act on that, God loves obedience. If you'll be obedient, he will continue to speak to you and continue to guide you. Well, one of my favorite pastors, Bill Hybels, talks about a revelation that he had many years ago, and he wrote a book called Just Walk Across the Room. And he was just talking about because of his position and his big church, he used to get invited to lots of official functions. And he was just stood there one day wondering, God, what am I doing here? And it just felt like God had said, well, you need to go and talk to that person over there. That's why you're here. And he walked across the room, engaged with the person, and a few months later, that guy became a Christian. But he just asked the question, God, what are you saying to me? And that's all it simply means, is just to ask a question. But I think we need to be successful. We need to, as it were, just have our ear open to God more and more. Is that okay? I just thought, Peter, awesome. Right, let's carry on the story. It's a great story. And so they set off, and Peter took some of his brothers from Joppa as well. So there's quite a crowd of them went back to Caesarea. So the following day, he arrived in Caesarea. And Cornelius was expecting them, and he called together all his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet. In reverence, he wanted to honor him. But Peter made him get up. Stand up, he said. Stand up. I am only a man myself. I'm just like you, please. Reserve that for God. But no, I am just a fellow man, just the same as you. And then he said, and then Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. And he said to them, you are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with Gentiles or visit them. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent me? And then Cornelius explains the vision again. And then Peter began to speak. So verse 34, Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of the peace. And then he goes and explains the whole gospel, the whole gospel. It says in verse 44, after he'd finished, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. Something amazing happened. Something amazing happened. Peter just said, I've been called by God, I've come in, I'm just explaining. And this is the third thing I want you to note. The Apostle Peter operated in the extraordinary, didn't he? Those of you know about the Apostle Peter, he healed people, he raised people from the dead, he had visions, he was, in one sense, an extraordinary person. But he also operated in the ordinary. He had food, he went to sleep, he read the Bible, he struggled with sin, he prayed, he did ordinary things. And in this situation, he emphasizes his ordinariness. It wasn't to downplay the extraordinary gifts that God had given him, but he said to Cornelius, no, I'm just an ordinary person like you. But now I'm here, let me explain about Jesus, because that's what you've called me to. And this is my third thing, is this. We need to realize that we need to operate in our ordinariness first, and then the extraordinary will follow. Again, I've met some Christians who say, if only God will do more miracles through me, I'll be so much more successful. And it's not true. You'll be successful because you do the ordinary things right. Because you try and think properly, you try and say the right thing, you try and do the right thing. And as you do those things, the extraordinary will then follow. God will gift you, God will skill you, God will trust you to do even greater and bigger things. But it actually, I believe, begins in the ordinary. The extraordinary are cool, but the ordinary is where we begin. And because of that, you and I can do exactly what Peter did. All he did in this situation was explain what he knew about the gospel story. And again, those of you who know the story know what I'm going to say, but I want to read the next few verses, because the next few verses are just amazing. Verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers, those who come with Peter from Joppa, were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. Would you believe it? God was interested in Gentiles and had empowered them with the same power, the same Holy Spirit, the same Him dwelling in them. And they were like stunned. It's like, wow, this is amazing. For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. And I just want to get this. These disciples had come with zero faith. They literally had no faith that God was going to pour out his spirit and do some amazing things. But they did the ordinary right, and then God did the extraordinary afterwards. God is not asking you to have incredible faith that God is going to do something amazing. He is asking you to do the ordinary and let them know. And I want to assure you, as you do that, the extraordinary will then happen on the back of it. And I kind of love that. It gives me so much hope. Peter just explained the gospel, and then God fell and did the miracle. No pressure on me, right? That's great. We need to do the ordinary well. Well, let's finish the story now. Just have one more point off. I'll finish. And then Peter said to them, "Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They've received the Holy Spirit just as we have, so he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ." Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. So the final thing is this. So Peter kind of got dragged from Joppa to Caesarea. That was a kind of a two-day job. And then he got there, and then they said, "Well, can you stay a bit longer?" Now, I don't know about you. If God showed up in your life and said, "Right, let's pick somebody who's busy and won't mind being picked. Alex, you be picked. Alex, you know, you have this vision and somebody turns up on your doorstep and say, Alex, would you do a day's journey to go and meet some people that need to hear about Jesus?" Now, I know exactly what your mind would be and think, "But I've got work to do, and I've got kids' work to do, and I've got this to do, and I've got that to do." And then you think, "No, God's asked, I'll fit it in." Yeah, because she's a good Christian girl. She do it. I can do a two-day trip, fit it in, get back, be all right, cover work, cover kids. Mel'll be fine with kids. I've got my assistants. Be all fine. Great. Gets there. Not much faith, because it's a bit of a rush. Get there with some friends and, wow, there's been Christians. I'm really excited. And then you're going like, time to go now. Gotta get back. And we kind of read the passage thing that Peter had nothing else to do. We're kind of like, well, obviously, he was free, right? He had nothing else to do for the rest of his life. We kind of presume that about this passage. We go, oh, he stayed for a few days, that's cool. And then he went home. But he had plans. But Peter wasn't going to be sitting on his bottom. He was commanded to go and tell people about Jesus. He'd have plans that he had to change. And then these guys said, "Well, look, we made this decision, but we've no idea what we're doing. We don't know how to follow Jesus. Can he help us?" And Peter had the dilemma that you might face this year. What do you say? "I'm sorry, I'm too busy. I have a plan. I have to go back to work. I have the kids' work to do in church." Whatever it is. Because imagine if Alex got asked by these brand new Christians, and there's, I don't know, 50 of them, "Can he stay a few days and teach us what it means to be a Christian?" Alex would have a huge dilemma. Yeah, that's a bit more than 2 days. And God, I believe, is we're going to be successful this year at seeing people run for Jesus. Each one of us who loves Jesus needs to say, "I am prepared for my schedule to get seriously upset so I can disciple them once you say yes." All of us. If you love Jesus, that should be your mentality this year until the day you die. Because they found Jesus and their eternal destiny has changed. That's like, wow. If we can help them, they can help others, and they can help others. And that's how the kingdom of God grows. Peter and those people with him put down their lives for a few days, 3 days, 4 days, a week, we don't know, but they put them down and said, "We will stay here. We'll send somebody back on horseback to tell the guys that we will be late. But we'll stay here because it's so important at this moment that we help you discover all that you discover all that we can tell you about Jesus." And if, oh, guys, whatever age you are, we need to have our timetable. You need to know as well, as far as Michelle and I are concerned, if that means you're going to come back to and say, "I can't quite do as much in church because I have a brand new, my friend just become a Christian. I just need a bit more margin back to do it." We're going to say, "Praise the Lord, get on with it. We'll fix it." We'll be so excited for you. We will help you and support you. You don't need to feel guilty because you're building the kingdom. It's exactly what you're supposed to be doing. We would say, "Amen, hallelujah, we'll figure the rest out." And if all of us have 3 or 4 brand new disciples, we'll have less band. We'll play more multi-tracks. We'll have shorter messages. We'll make it work because we want to see people find Jesus. And then church, we want each one of us, I believe, I hope, I pray, want to help them to become all that God has meant to be. Want to disciple them, help them to understand what it means to be a Jesus follower in thought and word and deed. And I truly believe for all of us that we'll see extraordinary things if we can do these four things. Extraordinary things in the sense of people finding Jesus. Because God, it says in Peter, that God longs that nobody will be lost. God longs that every single person in your work, in your world, your sphere of influence, who doesn't know Jesus, God longs, he's interested in them, he loves them. He longs that none of them will go to hell. All of them will be in his presence both now and for all eternity. He is more committed to helping your friends and neighbors and work colleagues find Jesus than you are. And all he asks is that we be prepared to be challenged. We'll just open our ear to his whisper, that we'll do the third thing. That we will just do the ordinary well, and then just take care of those that God gives us and disciple them, and let our timetables be disturbed to help them have amazing lives with him.
Thanks for listening to this week's message. Why not follow us on Twitter at @valley_church, or come visit us at one of our locations on a Sunday. To find out more, visit valleychurch.eu. Have a great week.